18 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 18 will get us going. We are looking at the dart of jealousy. Now, the interesting thing about the dart of jealousy is it's kind of a compound thing. It's something that pairs well with both pride as well as greed. And we just got done talking about greed. Greed is that open mouth, always wanting, always feeling as though you deserve. What I have a little bit of, I eventually want a lot of. The question I always ask when it comes down to jealousy, just to check to see if you're struggling with it, is do you have a hard time getting excited when good things happen to your friends, neighbors, or fellow church members? If that is the case, you might be jealous. And you know what? Of all the things you can accuse a person of, jealousy is one of the handful that will get an immediate negative response. Almost like we're accusing them of having a nightlight or still sleeping with their teddy bears into adulthood. Oh, no, no, no. I don't feel jealous. It's not jealousy. I just think it's interesting that they get this and I don't. And I've always kind of gotten that same reaction when dealing with jealousy. There are a few things that is possible to envelop that jealousy, but jealousy is by far one of the worst things that we can have a reaction to. Jealousy is the dart the devil uses to destroy unity. If someone is struggling with jealousy, they are no doubt already struggling with those two things I mentioned before, and that is pride and greed. The jealous hate the idea of others having or doing better than they are. It could be a friendship that you may be jealous of, a job or a particular blessing. It does not matter to the heart given over to jealousy. It could be anything. It makes no sense to them why others should have what they themselves want. This does not have to be something on a large scale. You could be gracious and generous in many a thing. But if there is one thing you are willing to hurt or to take from others to have, that's still jealousy. Consider a child at a birthday party. We're at that stage in our lives where we end up at birthday parties designated for kids. And there's always one or two kids that just get a little bit too close to the rest of the presents. You've seen those kids. Maybe you were that kid when you were there, right? Just you wanted to be in the presence, to have your hands in there. And I've got a little trick that I use to disrupt this behavior when I start to see it happening. What I'll do is I'll get a trash bag out, right? Hey, what did you get? I want to get this. I want some of that. All right, hey, shh, I go open the trash bag and I'll give it to the kid. Your job is to collect the trash. I went to a birthday party one time. There was five or six of these jealous little monsters all trying to crowd around the birthday kid. So I tell you what, we had to really disperse that job. All right, you hold the trash bag. You get the crinkly paper. You get the bows. You fold the bags. You handle the tissue paper. We really had to disperse this out to get them so busy so that, you know, the parents could take pictures of the little kid opening up the presents. That child level of jealousy is easy to spot and easy to handle. However, we get better at it as adults. We handle it differently. It's no longer, at least it shouldn't be any longer, tears and whining, but it becomes angry words, nasty things that are said or done to stop or to hurt others. Just like children at a party, we can be tempted into jealousy. And jealousy, of course, being the child of pride and greed, can really wreak havoc in the adult life. So we want to look at number one, what is jealousy? Well, 1 Samuel chapter 18 gives us one of the best definitions of what jealousy is. Chapter 18 and verse 5 says, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and Saul said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Now we get to the heart of what he was jealous of. The praise, the adoration, the kind feelings of his people, the admiration of his followers. But we also see that in that jealousy was fear of losing the kingdom. Now, as you and I both know, Saul did not deserve the kingdom. Saul was a punishment to Israel for whining and whining for a king, right? So really, God was the rightful king. And if God wanted David there, Saul had no choice in the matter. And as we see, that really was God's intent, was to put David on the throne. And as Saul begins to see this, he goes from a man who is very excited to see David, a man who loves David so much he is not willing to let him go home, to a man who's become very bitter and very upset. If we look at verse 8 again, somewhere in the middle there, we see, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but 10,000s. Now forgive me, I hear a little bit of a whine in there, right? But I only got thousands in their song. And that's almost kind of the way you hear adults talk nowadays. Isn't that shameful that that's the way so many people talk? Well, they got this promotion and I didn't. And you know what? They were mentioned over here from the pulpit and I didn't. And you see all sorts of things tearing apart a workplace and a church because someone gets just a little bit whiny about it. And every time I hear two kids arguing, well, he got the red one and I wanted the red one. He got the thousands and I only got, or he got the 10,000s and I only got the thousands. We need to be better than that. Again, time and time again, we are called to be better people than what our base reactions want us to be. Jealousy is the belief that if anyone has anything, it's because it was stolen from you. Listen to the young people who are clamoring for socialism. What is it that's the problem? Do they really believe that that somebody who worked day in and day out for 45 years, who retired with great savings, a great pension, and a great retirement, either it's a 401k or whatever it is that you had, do they really think that you have that because you stole it from them? Or are they jealous that you have something you worked for and no one's lining up to give it to them? That's where we get things like there's a systemic problem, or there's a white privilege, there's an age privilege, oh, boomers this and boomers that. They whine and they cry, not because they believe they've been stolen from, but they believe that because you have it, that means they can't, right? You have it, and therefore it's not laying around for someone just to give to me. You think about those people that play the lottery every day, buying a ticket, every week buying ticket upon ticket, and every week they get angry when they lose. I think I've told that story before. I told somebody one time, they were buying those scratch-off tickets. I told them, I tell you what, why don't you do this? You give me $20, I'll make some lights and sounds for you. I'll give you $5 back and kick you in the pants. How about that? At least you'll know you'll get at least $5 of your money. You'll win at least $5. And they didn't like that too well. Why? Because we always believe in our heart, in our flesh, that we should get something for nothing. And the idea that if anybody else has it, you should have it yourself. And it makes no sense for them to get it when it should be yours. Now, other people will say this, and I heard a Baptist preacher, I'm going to say Baptist preacher in air quotes, because many of you can't see me, so I'm going to tell you that that's what I'm saying. He said that, well, jealousy can't be all that bad, because God is a jealous God. And I had to laugh at that, because it's not the same. If I roll out of my bed, and I look over, and I see Danielle, and I go, whew, what a beautiful wife. That's not jealousy because that's my wife. If I get up and all my kids are out there on the couch like they sometimes are in the morning, and I get that little chorus of good morning, daddy, and I say, oh, what wonderful kids, that's not jealousy. Why? Because they're my kids. I can praise the Lord for my wife. I can praise the Lord for my kids. They're something that are mine. right? That's my family. That's what I'm a part of. Same as this church. I come in, I see you guys driving through, and it makes me smile. I'm a part of this church. It's not jealousy to say that Home Baptist Church is a group of warm and wonderful people. That's not jealousy. Why? Because I go to that church. I belong to that church. Right? It's ownership. So to say that God can feel jealousy is ridiculous. When God notes that he is jealous in the scriptures, it is often because something that belongs to him is being attributed to something else. That's his. You can't take it from him. Right? If I'm sitting there at work, and the guy in the next cubicle gets the promotion we were both working for, and I get sour about it, and I get covetous about it, that's jealousy. It was something that did not belong to me, that I wanted to have, and now I'm angry that somebody else has it. We're looking at Saul here, and that is his heart. Verse 9, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. This was a man that loved David, and on a flip of a dime, at a single parade, completely changed his mind about the man, and never changed it back. Verse 10, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Pay close attention to that. Do you see that? Saul knew things had changed. You know what's impressive? The amount of people that believe they deserve everything they have. You know, I was thinking about that storm in Flushing as you're driving through. There's a lot of people that had beautiful yards in Flushing that right now are covered in trees and branches and all manner of refuse. There were things that were lost in the wind. There were things that were broken. Trampolines that are still missing somewhere, probably in the Flint River for all we know. Just a major shakeup occurred. In a blink of an eye, and this was a storm that lasted about a half hour for us. You could almost hear like a freight train running through the town, just tearing everything up. Happened about 30 minutes, right? Everything they had worked on all summer, gone. And that's heartbreaking for them. But you know what you do? You can sit there and look over and be upset. I was talking to my neighbor, and I'll tell you this, just to let you know about our house. We didn't lose a single, we had a little American flag hanging out. We did not lose our little American flag that was just kind of hanging out by the post box. The boys have this little Tykes basketball hoop. Didn't I even knock it over. I didn't even have to bend over to pick up a trash can lid, right? So I'm looking out of my yard. I've got leaves all over, but no branches down. If you've been to my backyard, you'll know trees all around my backyard, not a single one of them down. And I look left, my neighbor immediately next to us had a limb break off from a tree off the fence line that we share, and instead of it falling on us, it landed on their roof. Well, you know what? I didn't get up in the morning and say, psh, serves you right, I deserve to not have any trouble. He didn't get up looking over at me going, well, how come this guy didn't? We just kind of got out there and started addressing the fact that there was a tree branch down. That's maturity. Then my neighbors had a level of maturity to it. I was blessed to see that there were people running around sharing lunch, sharing that kind of care and compassion. That is the anti-jealousy. It's not a matter of look at what you have, therefore you have stolen it from me. Look what you have, therefore I should have it. But instead, I recognize my position as nothing I have is mine. So as long as I have it, I'll rejoice with the Lord. Now, Saul noticed that his position with the Lord changed. Verse 13, therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. So when Saul noticed that there was loss, I've lost my position with God, I've lost my position in the heart of the people, right? So what did he do? Did he react in a spiritual way? Did he go before the Lord and say, hey, I repent of the trouble that I've caused? Hey, I understand that I've upset you in some way. Father, what would you have me to do? No, Saul got revenge is what he did. He went after David and moved David away. Excuse me. verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. And that's the amazing thing about people with a heart to serve God. We will do and do and do, much to the chagrin of people who wish to serve other things. It'll bother them. When you go to work and you tell the truth and you work hard because you recognize that your service to your company or your how you treat your belongings is a form of stewardship to God, you're going to behave a certain way, and that's going to scare others. My mom told me this story that she got up into this job, and she's been working temp work for a little bit in this factory. And she says at a certain point, they'll get to the point to where they've done a certain amount of work and all the workers will come back and they'll sit down. Now, my mom's not used to doing that. She's been on her feet for 31 years. She's like, all right, well, what do we do now? Nothing. And that got to her, right? Because in her mind, the company's paying me to move. The company's paying me to do things. And you know what that's going to do? That's going to irritate the lazy around you. That's going to cause laziness. That's going to cause jealousy among the lazy. And you know what? Saul was never all that great of a king. Though he was given the respect that a king of Israel deserved, he didn't really deserve it all that much. He didn't do much for it. So instead of getting things right, he began to have a harmful reaction to him. Now, what gets me is that Saul forgot something. Keep your finger right here in 1 Samuel 18, but go to 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 18. It says, "Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is.' And Samuel answered Saul and said, 'I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house?' And Saul answered and said, 'Am not I a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?'" Here we see at least one particular point in Saul's life where he understood that he wasn't the grand poobah of the world, that he wasn't the master of all things. When he can look at God's man Samuel and say, well, who am I? I'm not this great thing. I'm not this great person. Well, you fast forward a couple chapters, and all of a sudden he is so high and mighty, he's willing to smite one that God has blessed on a continual basis. When it comes down to wanting what's not ours, there are some things in there that potentially come up on a more often basis. Number one is relationships. Well, why is that person so close to that person? Why are they such good friends over there? How come no one's bringing me in? How come nobody cares for me that way? You know what? I've covered this so many times. If you don't feel like you've got enough friends, bake some cookies, go make some friends. Right? That's just how it goes. Sometimes when you're sitting there waiting for other people to reach out to you, they're sitting over there waiting for you to reach out to them. That's how the devil works. He divides us. Jealousy is the great divider of people. It destroys unity. It's possible to be jealous over things. Well, that's a very nice boat that you have. Must be very nice to have such a thing. Hey, that's a very nice truck you just bought. That's a very nice car you got there. What a wonderful house. Must be nice to just be able to spend money on things, blah, 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 blah. All right, we get jealous over things. Get jealous over jobs. Well, I worked this job. Well, yeah, well, I worked a double job, blah, blah, blah. We'll get into things that are really prideful. Well, look what I have. Well, look what you have. We ought not to be looking at what each other has unless we're trying to make sure that we each have enough. Right? I don't care what kind of car you pull into the parking lot, but if you pull it on a bicycle, I'm going to stop and I'm going to ask you if you're okay. Right? That's when I really start to care. Did you walk 5 miles to get to church because your car's broken down? That's the stuff I want to know about your car. Right? Unless you got something really, really nice and you're going to let me drive it for the weekend, I don't really care. Or how about this? Maybe it's a blessing. You'll see the Lord will bless in a certain way. And all of a sudden, that'll get your ire up. Or maybe somebody's been jealous towards you for some kind of blessing God put in your way. I was talking about what was going on over in Flushing. I was out there. I was mowing the lawn, and I was raking stuff up. And we were moving some branches from the backyard out and just kind of cleaning stuff up. And I figured since everyone else was putting their branches out towards the yard, I might as well do some cleanup in my backyard while I know they were coming out for free. So we were moving stuff out. A neighbor comes over. She goes, "So it looks like you're okay." I said, "Well, yeah, we've been very blessed, and it's fine." She goes, "Well, not my house. All of our trees got destroyed." And she just kept walking. I'll be honest with you. I didn't know if I should follow her with an axe or a wheelbarrow. I don't know what that meant. But it's possible. You know what? Lord blessed you. Therefore, you must be some kind of a bad guy because you have something I don't. You think about laying poison out for ants. Somebody told a story about how they had laid a small circle of poison around a hill of stinging ants. Thinking the tiny granules of poison were food, the ants began to pick them up and carry them throughout the colony. When the writer of the story returned later to see how well the poison was working, hundreds of the stinging ants were carrying the poison down into their hill. Mission success. Then the guy noticed a hole in the circle of poison. Some of the poison was moving the opposite way, away from the hill. Some smaller non-stinging ants had found this food and were stealing it from their ant neighbors. And here they were thinking that they were robbing something of potential value, thinking they were really helping out their own colony by taking from this other one. They were really poisoning themselves. Jealousy is very much like that. You know what? Saul may have thought that he was leveling out the playing field by giving David all of these dirty and risky jobs. But all he was doing was setting himself further against God. And hey, listen, when you behave in a jealous way, when you let jealousy control your actions towards another person, you are poisoning your own colony as much as you're trying to ruin theirs. It does not work that way. The whole heart of jealousy is believing that the best belongs to you. I've put this in terms of what I call the sitcom effect. In a situational comedy on the television, there's always the main character. And it's often, the television show is often named after that character. And all of the other little characters, they're there to support, that's what I call them, supporting actors, support the main character. Can I tell you this? You are not the main character in your own story. This is not your sitcom. This is God's reality show. He is the star. He runs the things. We are merely players in the great drama that God is writing that is redemption. Nothing belongs to you. You are not the top of anything, right? Let's not be adult babies throwing temper tantrums for every little thing we think we should have. These people that immediately become miserable when their coworker gets a better job. They stop talking to the neighbor because their tulips turned out better than theirs. And you don't need the best of everything every time. You're going to come in second place every now and then. Great things are going to happen to those around you, and it is important to know how to be happy for someone. Listen to that. This whole world could grab a hold of that. Learn how to be happy for other people. I get so many people, you hear them, something great will happen. You almost hear the bitterness in their voice. What jealousy is it's a hungry pride, and it will consume everything you have. Jealousy is a destructive thing. It twists the spirit. It is the heart of ingratitude. It'll make you irritable. It'll make you contentious. Irish novelist Samuel Beckett received great recognition for his work, but not everyone savored his accomplishments. Beckett's marriage, in fact, was soured by his wife's jealousy of his growing fame and success as a writer. One day in 1969, some of you were there, his wife Suzanne answered the telephone, listened for a moment, spoke briefly, and hung up. She then turned to Beckett and with a stricken look whispered, "What a catastrophe." Now you think, what was on the other side of that phone? Was it a devastating personal tragedy? Was it some bad news from work? No. She just learned that her husband had been awarded the Nobel Prize for Literature. Jealousy will ruin your marriage. Jealousy will ruin your work life. It will ruin your career. Jealousy has ruined churches, right? The devil's only had to fire that arrow once into one person in a church to have the entire thing collapse. It'll make enemies out of friends. It'll put you into a position where you prefer yourself over others, which is the opposite of what Scripture says, that we ought to prefer one another. It makes us willing to hurt others in our stride. Saul here was willing to hurt David, and the idea of not just being hidden about it, right? At first it was hidden. I'm going to put him in the thick of the battle. I'm going to put him in areas that I don't think he's ready for. Well, David came back with God's blessing and achieved great victory. So you know what? Now I'm going to pin this guy to a wall with a javelin. Saul lost his mind, and this would not be the last time Saul did this. I mean, there's David just trying to be a blessing, playing his music, and there's Saul with his anger and his bitterness and his jealousy. It'll make us willing to hurt others. I've seen regular, calm-minded individuals lose their minds because of what they wanted. You ever see those TV shows? News reports of Black Friday shoppers. How they'll pummel each other and beat on each other. It's hard to look at them and say, you know what? These are grown-ups. I was sitting there watching one time, it was a few years ago. They were showing footage from Taylor, Michigan. Now, I grew up about 10 minutes away from Taylor. Not a very proud moment for us downriver, as I would call it. Not a very proud moment of us when you realize those are people I've probably run into at that store. I've been through those aisles, and I probably rubbed elbows with those people, and now there they are throwing punches over a Tickle Me Elmo or something like that. Right? That's mine. I deserve that. I should have it. And these normal people who show up to the PTA meetings and deacons of the churches in the area are yelling, screaming, and slapping at each other. Why? Because I deserve the best. You can't have the 62-inch screen TV and leave me with the 50-inch one. I deserve it. And without thinking, right? Jealousy is not a thinking person's dart. All right? Jealousy will catch you when you're not thinking. And most of the time, just a little bit of logic, a little bit of reason, just a hair of God's wisdom will wake you up out of jealousy, right? Theft, mean words, all the things that will bring us, all the destruction that will bring others just because we're jealous with them. It also inspires a great deal of strife, right? It'll create an attitude within you. Well, they're so-and-so. Aren't they lucky? Don't they get this? And don't they get that? You know what? If God's blessing somebody, you'd be happy for them. Don't get an attitude about it. You got breath in your lungs? We got a church member right now. She's having a hard time breathing. Right? Think about that. Well, so-and-so got a promotion. You know what? There are some folks that wish they could make it into work right now. You've got a job. You've got a retirement. You've got some kind of a blessing that God has given you. Be glad in the blessings that God has given. I'll catch that every now and then. I'll be out and I'll be picking on the kids. All right, sit up straight. Do this, do that. You're just kind of picking on them. You know how you do? Maybe you did the same thing. All right, now don't run. Don't do this. Don't do that. And you kind of get tired a little bit because, you know, there's three of them. And I'll start to get wore out and I'll just kind of sit there and go, man, I wish these kids would just behave. And then I'll look over and I'll see a family, a group of people all staring down at their phones and their tablets, not talking to each other. Teenagers who keep saying, can I go home? Hey, so-and-so said they'll come pick me up from the restaurant. Can I go with them? And I'll look over and I'll look over at my kids, go, you know what? Irritate me for just a little while longer, please. I'll take you driving me nuts for as long as you'll stay and not get to that point where you're teenagers and you can't stand me anymore, right? It's all about perspective. Be glad with the blessings you have, right? Be it your work, be it your car, be it whatever you've got. I see people all the time walking up and down this road because they don't have a vehicle to get them up to the grocery store, right? And many of us, you're sitting there with air conditioning. I think some of you don't have air conditioning, so I'm gonna keep these short. But all the same, think about the blessings that you have before we start to get an attitude or contention about what we don't. It'll become a thing with our words. It'll change the way we speak about other people. It'll change the way we treat other people when we've given in wholly to jealousy. And you know what? It'll cause you to do some pretty foolish things. If you don't mind me saying the word, it'll lend you to doing some pretty stupid things when you let jealousy control your actions. So how do I cure it? How do I get this dart out of me? How do I fix it? Well, number one, you need to remove pride. Remember who you are. If you're here and God saved your soul, that's all the blessings you need, amen? And that is a powerful one. Lord could have saved me, killed me right then and there, and I would have been happy. That would have been all the blessings that I could possibly tolerate. But I tell you what, God gives us life, and he gives us more and more and more on top of it. You know, you get up and you're feeling good. You get up and you pray for things, and the Lord answers those prayers. He doles out those blessings. You don't deserve any of those. You don't deserve your salvation. You don't deserve the breath in your lungs or the beating of your heart. But God gives them. We need to remove pride. Next one cannot be understated. Repent. We understand what repent is, right? Not just saying that we're sorry, but turning from the action. You know, I've had words said to me out of what I could only guess was jealousy. They were upset at something God was doing in my life, or they were frustrated with what was going on in theirs. And they said some not so nice things, and all I really did was show up, and I was there, and God had blessed me. You know what? They figured that once they stopped feeling jealous and once they stopped being cantankerous, that was it. I'll tell you this, if you treat somebody poorly out of jealousy, you need to say you're sorry, not just to the Lord, but to that person. Repent entirely. Make those things right. Repent of your ungratefulness. Repent of your selfishness. Understanding this, that your life is to be a servant of God, which means that I serve others around you, others around me. Learn how to love. Wait a minute, brother, I know how to love. Do you know how to love biblically? 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." If you'll join me, verse 13, it says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." I skipped that part in the verse, but it goes on to say that all these things, the prophecies, the prophesying part, one day we'll forget the small part and only remember what is perfect, and what is perfect would be the word of God. You know, we'll forget the small things, right? But what will stand forever is these things, faith, hope, and charity. Now, we ought to be a part of that process. Being a part of being God's light and salt in this world, this is the stuff we're showing to others. This is the stuff we rejoice in. Revelation 12:9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation." That love should not be something that we're willing to separate from over peddly little things. Going back to the text that we just read, that it doesn't crumble just because we're not getting our way. Love is not a selfish thing. Now, in the Greek, in the more Latin-based languages, love comes in different flavors. In good old English, we've only got one for it, right? I love my car, I love my dog, I love my wife, I love God, God loves me. But there are many flavors in the Latin-based languages, one of them, of course, being agape love. You've heard of agape love. That's the perfect giving love. When I think about how God loves me and how God commands me to love others, we are talking about agape. It's different than eros type of love. It's that lustly, fleshly type love, right? Where you'll get two people together and, "Oh, I love you." And then 3 months from now, they don't love each other anymore because you forgot that my favorite color was blue, right? They neglect those things. That love falls apart. Why? Because eros kind of love is a very selfish love based on what my flesh wants. right? I can storge something. It's another type of love. I can storge my car. But if it breaks down on me, I can storge, I'll get upset. I can storge my cat, but if it scratches my face, all of a sudden I don't love that cat as much anymore. Right? Agape love is a perfect giving love. When we see the word charity here, when we see the word love in the book of Revelation, that is that perfect agape love. It is giving. So that point, when I hear that so-and-so just got this blessing in their life, I can be happy for them. I've got this friend, he'll probably read this, but he sent me a picture today. He renovated one of the playrooms that he had in his house. He's got three daughters, bless him. He's got three daughters, took one of the extra rooms that they had for a playroom and turned it into an office. So he's got a home office. And you know what? I would have loved to have had a home office when I was at work. But you know what I thought of instead? I said, man, this man is going to spend time with those daughters. He's going to be able to go home. Think of the gas my buddy's going to save. Think of the peace that he's going to have having his own room. And isn't that a much more delightful way to live? When good things can happen to other people, and it's like the Lord blessed you just from having been able to witness it. Well, look at how God's doing that for them. Praise the Lord for it. We should want the best for others. All right, we think about some people that we don't necessarily like. You know what? I make my jokes about politicians. I made one particularly earlier today about Hunter Biden. Y'all hear about Hunter Biden's art auction? It is supposed to be anonymous, but it's by invitation only. If you know how that works, give me a call later and explain it to me. And somebody said this, they're like, hey, that whole thing smells fishy. It smells like laundry to me, you know what I mean? Sounds like we're trying to launder some money in that. I say certain things like that. Why? Because I'm an American, I got freedom of speech, I can do that. But ultimately, you know what I want for Hunter Biden? I want him to kick his drug habit. I want the Lord to save his soul. You know what I think about Uncle Joe for all my jokes about him? I hope the Lord saves him. That's my heart, my prayer really towards him. If I could have one wish, right? Not that wishes ever really exist like that, but if I could ask the Lord for one thing concerning Joe Biden, it would be for his salvation. Wouldn't that fix everything? I think about the worst enemy you could possibly have, that neighbor that irritates you, that coworker that gets all up in your nose. Your one wish for them ought to be that the Lord saves their soul. Not so they would stop being a problem for you, but for their own sake. And you know what? As we would want the best for others, we also must learn to be satisfied with what you have. I've had those moments in my life where I've looked at things and say, hey, listen, bank account, not that great. The house that we live in, we had Caspian, and we lived in a two-bedroom house. And if you remember Brother Kavanaugh, or Tim Kavanaugh, one of the preachers at our conference got up and he talked about sharing a duplex with us. When we say share, we mean share. It was not very big. I could tell you what room he was in. He could tell you what room I was in. We knew a lot about each other from sharing this tiny house. I sat there and said, you know what? This house, not very big. The bank account, not very great. Oh, look, we've just had another baby. And you know what? You could stress about that. Or it's to say, Lord, you gave me a job, and if I work hard enough, I know that you'll bless me in it. I know that if I continue to tithe and give my offerings and do what you've commanded and I hold good stewardship in this job, you'll bless. And guess what God has always done for all of his children when they adopt that attitude? They continue their tithing and they obey. God blesses them through it. You'll take people who ain't got but 25 bucks in their pocket, you'll see them become CEOs by the end of their lives. Why? Because they gave to the Lord. God blesses his people in heaps. Be thankful for it. But the solution is never jealousy. Most often, if you don't have what you think you should, you just need to work harder. And that's a hard thing for people to swallow nowadays. Right? Well, you have to understand, I'm not as privileged as others. You know what? I was never privileged enough. Right? I wish I could point to a time I got pulled over in the car. I pulled out my white privilege card, and I got out of it. I'm longing for the day when I get in trouble at work, I can just lay that beautiful card down and say, hey, listen, look, you don't understand. This is my Caucasian card. You can't yell at me. You got to give me a promotion. I was never able to cash that in. So if you know where to get one of those, please let me know. I'll go get it. But I never had that. I had to sweat. I had to pull all-nighters. I had to do the best that God gave me to do in order to get those things. You know what I'd find along the way? Blessing after blessing after blessing. I worked hard. I never quite got what I thought other people were getting, but I never had to mind that because I knew that God was in control of my income and my bank account far more than my boss was. And that was a hard lesson to learn for a young man, right? My bank account belongs to the Lord when I'm tithing, giving offerings, and I'm being a good steward. I've always found that I might not have gotten that money from the boss, but I found other ways to do it, other things that would happen. I remember one particular time we were stressing out about what we were going to do. Xander was just, we just found out that Xander was, right, Danielle? We just found out Danielle was pregnant with Xander. I had a Volkswagen Bug. Don't judge me. I can see you from here. I had a Volkswagen Bug, and we're sitting there going, all right, we got one more payment on this thing. No one's going to buy this thing. What do we do? It was a manual transmission. Not too many people knew how to drive a manual transmission. It was a mess. So I'm sitting there trying to figure it out, and we're coming home from church, and we're driving home, and I look over, and I see that half of the Bug is on. It was melted, as though it had been on fire. The fool that had lived above us was working on his car, made a mistake with it, and his car caught fire next to ours. Totaled the car. Well, I'll tell you this, I got more than half of what I paid for the vehicle in the insurance, which was just enough for me to take that money, buy a car outright, no car note. You understand how God works? My boss didn't do that for me. My mommy and daddy didn't do that for me. I didn't have Obama give it to me. You know what I did? I tithed, I was giving up. God blessed that way. That's how God works. We need to be satisfied with what we have and be willing to work for more, not anticipating that it would just be given to us. And of course, we have that verse, that beautiful thought, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. You ought to get a particular joy when God blesses people. You ought to have a particular thrill when great things happen. If we let jealousy happen, it'll close down all of our relationships. But if I rejoice with you, when you rejoice, right? God not only opens up the relationship between you and I, but he does something special in those hearts. When we weep together, God does something special within our hearts in linking us together with that. And ultimately, it comes down to this, loving others more than yourself. Think about this as we part. Jesus could have stayed in heaven. He could have. Not in his nature, but he had every power to do so. When it came down to going up on the cross, he could have pulled himself off of the cross. He could have decimated that kingdom to stay off of that cross. He could have done all of that. But you know what he did? He laid down his life. And is that not what he said? Greater love has no man than this. The man laid down his life for his friends. Jesus, the Son of God, gave his life for his friends. What are we willing to do for our friends? Could we rejoice with them? Could we be glad for them? Or are we going to be jealous, selfish, self-centered in our desires? Your friendship should not be to serve you. Your friendship should be for you to serve them. Our lives should point outward. A candlestick, a light, salt, it does not do its job for its own sake. I don't put salt on my meat because the salt wants to be there. Or because it thrills the soul of salt. I don't turn on the lights in here because the lights like to hum. They're not for themselves. They're for what they are put into. And that is the purpose of your life. Not just for yourself, but for what God put you into. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be here tonight. And Lord, we must stop every day to tell you how grateful we are for all that you've given us. For all that you do for us. Lord, help us never to whine or to cry or to feel disenfranchised or cheated just because other people get good things. You bless with a heavy hand. Lord, help us to recognize that. I feel as though, Lord, ingratitude is not just a sin, but Lord, it's an insult to you. Father, help us never to forget our place in you. As Saul became bitter and enraged towards David, I pray we never experience the same. But that, Father, we love each other and care for each other as though we are serving you in the process. Because, Father, that's how you've described it. That as we serve others, we're serving you. Lord, help us to remember that. Give us opportunities and wisdom and strength to take those chances every day. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.